these Old Testament apps for 2011. Sometimes we think the Bible is out of date, and certainly we have a tendency to feel like maybe the Old Testament is out of date. But I think what we're discovering is that it is very contemporary, and it has not lost anything in the several thousand years since they were written, these hymns, these songs that were focused for the people of Israel. So I'd like us to look as we begin this in Psalm 98 this morning, but just as the opening paragraph that I've written, the ongoing mandate for God's redeemed is pure, wholehearted partying. Partying is the only acceptable response to the over-the-top, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God in snatching humanity from a certain hell-bound eternity. The 2011 challenge is to conquer the all-too-human trio of lethargy, forgetfulness, and ingratitude, and to invest in the work of worship or partying. Because worship, truly understood, is like a party, as we've mentioned before. Returning back to God, this overwhelming expression of our gratitude, of our remembering, of the energy that God gives us in the face of our lethargy, forgetfulness, and ingratitude. I had a really hard time writing those three words because they felt too personal. And so, you know, you're just reading them by yourselves, and maybe it doesn't hurt so much, but printing them was really tough, and it really felt like there was a mirror being focused at me. How quickly it is possible to go from celebrating to one thing going wrong, and suddenly we want to shut down, we forget what God's ever done, and we're just griping. And I'm really working so hard. Sue's been reminding me that it's way too common a discussion. And so, you know, all issues of temperature and season, I'm not going to mention again this morning. And I'm trying to be really good and just bless God for the sunshine. That's all I need to say on that one, I'm sure. Just like Forrest Gump. That's all I have to say about that. There are two, as we go into Psalm 98 this morning, look at these two passages that are going to remind us again of what he said. The first one is out of Revelation. John, as we looked at him a couple of months ago, this revelation that he had as an old man in exile because of his evangelistic efforts, he's there by himself, and it's on the Lord's day, and he's in worship, and he has a revelation. God opens up the heavens and shows him what he has never known before, what we have never known before. And this is what he says to John. Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. Now you notice we sang this morning, and this, you know, who was and is to come. See, we're chronological creatures. Everything's time for us. It's either past, present, or future. But God isn't like that. God is eternal. So God doesn't know anything. Now, here's one thing that I think is fantastic. Can you imagine? God is not concerned with clock time, with chronological time. He never sets an alarm. Already, I mean, how wonderful would that be? You know, to set no alarm, not responding to beeps on your phone that remind you it's time for something, or timers that ring, or horns that blow, or bells that ring. He's just outside of time. But look what God says about himself in Revelation 1:8. I am the one who is. See, he starts with, I am. I'm the one who is. And for you, John, and for others who will read what you write, because I'm going to tell you to write this down. First of all, I am the one who is, but I'm also the one who was in your past, and I'm also the one who is still to come in your future. But he starts with what for him is the only consideration. I am that I am. I am that I am. The present tense, God is forever and eternally present tense. because he's outside of time. But for us, he recognizes that we have a need to think in terms of past, present, and future. But he turns the order around. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. I love that distinction there. And then out of Psalm 96 that we looked at just 2 weeks ago, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. That's our work. That's the work we've been given to do, is to celebrate. Not long ago, I didn't take time to look it up, but not long ago, at the bottom of our notes, I wrote down the Shorter Catechism. What is the Shorter Catechism? Does anybody know it? Just, the chief end of man is to worship God and enjoy him forever. Not just worship as if eternal church service. And as one Vineyard pastor so religiously said, you know, when they present heaven as an eternal worship service, he said, that's more of my idea of hell. I can't imagine being in a worship service forever. He said, I think it's more about enjoying God, enjoying his presence, being with God in his presence, being taken out of this body, this failing body with these failing tendencies of the flesh, and just being renewed. He says, that's what sounds like heaven to me. And so here we've got then, out of Revelation 1:8, God recognizing and showing John that he's the one who all is, who always was and is still to come, and our job is to worship. All right, now let's look at the psalm itself, and the first three verses, we're going to party. This is what we've been called to do. This is our challenge. First of all, we have to conquer all the problems that we have that are ours personally. But then we need to get ready to party. Party for the was, W-A-S. First of all, we want to party for the God who was. We'll take it in chronological order because that's the way the psalmist writes it. See, he was human also. And so he thinks in terms of past. The first three verses are about the God who was. Let's read the first three. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his made salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations, plural. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So what the psalmist is reminding us at the beginning of this year is our job, the work we've been given, is to worship, to make it our principal goal. Our overarching theme for the year is to worship God. We have all kinds of other things that we have to do. Like I mentioned, Garth and Janice are taking care of frozen pipes this morning. You know, that's necessary. And how they're worshiping God, I'm sure they're rejoicing and singing worship hymns this morning as they try to figure out how to get water flowing through the pipes. But we're looking at what God was, not in the sense that he was and is no longer, obviously, but in the past, what has God done? He's done marvelous things. His hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. He's made his salvation known. He's revealed his righteousness to the nations. He's remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. So God has self-revealed. He's made himself known. In Romans 1, Paul even talks about the fact that God has made himself clearly known in everything around us, in nature, in all of his creation. It sings, it rejoices at the beauty and the power and the majesty of God. And we've talked about this, but I mean, who isn't at least somewhat moved, somewhat appreciative of sunrises or sunsets or beach scenes, especially with palm trees swaying gently in the breeze as we're in our... I didn't mean to go quite that far. But, you know, and some people might be amazed with, you know, snow-capped mountains, or as long as they're in the distance. And you know, brooks, all kinds of scenery, all kinds of, the tropical fish are always an amazing thing to me, or any of the nature shows when you see these wild creations, and these, even bugs and insects sometimes are just amazing to see, the creativity of God and his sense of humor and all of that. So Paul says, it's been made known to us, and the psalmist is agreeing. He's done marvelous things. He's made himself known to the nations. In other words, not just to Israel, not just his chosen people, but he's revealed himself to many other nations, the world. He's made his faithfulness known. He's remembered his love. That's what he was. And so here's an assignment I think would be great for us between now and the end of the month. We have a week. Take some time when you have time where you can concentrate, just, you know, sitting down before the fire with a nice cup of tea or coffee or whatever, with your feet propped up, or, you know, whenever you've got time, if you're just mindlessly on the treadmill for your three-hour routine in the morning or whatever you're doing, just when you can think and force yourself to say, my goal this morning, or whenever this is to think about the fact that God saved me. Just take some time and ponder, what did it mean? What's the impact of my salvation on me today? What did it take? What did God take me out of? What has he saved me from? And how often do I take time to appreciate everything God has given me? I would not be here if it weren't for his salvation. And if you have to do something like this with pen and paper in hand, because you have to write things down, that's fine. If you need to speak it into a recorder, if you have to go on YouTube with your camera lit and let everybody know, that's fine. But even just reviewing it in your own mind, just going through what it means, your salvation. What has that done, actually? What has God done? It's so easy for us to become forgetful. That's part of the problem that we deal with all the time. And we forget what God has invested in us to bring us to today. This thing that God has invested in us that nothing can take away from us. You know, our jobs and our health, our life itself can be taken away. But what God has given us, eternity, an eternal relationship with him, cannot be impacted by any of those things. And so I think it's a great exercise for us to, at some point here, at the beginning of this new year, to just settle again and look at, what has God done? What did he have to do? How many people did he have to use to bring me to that place where my heart would be convinced of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think that's worth doing. And we'll be thinking as we go through there probably of the times we've been forgiven, we've been healed, we've had prayers answered, he's kept us safe in spite of evidence to the contrary. He's rescued us from ourselves often. He's blazed a trail and opened doors and made a way for us in times when we thought for sure this was the end and nothing would exist beyond this. And here we are today. And so thinking of what God has done for us, I think, is one of the things as we party for the was. We can celebrate the fact that we have new life today. You know, just not the negative stuff, not the things we haven't done yet, the things what we aren't yet, but the fact that God paid a price of the price of his son to bring us life. Pondering that and thinking about that and putting it down in words, or just thinking through, what has God done? What did it mean? What does it mean today that God is still there? And I think that is reason for us to celebrate, because in spite of the other stuff, that's still true. And that's going to be true tomorrow, because he's the God who is, who always was, and is still to come. And so none of his person is diminished over time, because he's eternal. He's outside of time. And that's what the psalmist is telling us here in this first one, that he's remembered his love and his faithfulness as he's done to us. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So that's a powerful thing that we have. You know, and I was thinking this week that in polls, how much we can believe polls, I don't know, but somewhere around 85% of all Americans claim to be Christians. And I thought, well, we're somewhere in the vicinity of 300 million. I'm sure we've passed that by now. But, you know, if my calculations are right, 85% of 300 million is 255 million people. If 255 million people in the United States claim to be Christian and recognize that their main work, the overarching purpose of their lives, is to worship God. So before they do anything else, before they're involved in anything else, before they put their hand to any work, any relationship, whatever, their main goal, if they do nothing else, their job is to worship God. What would happen if 255 million people in this country decided that starting today, I recognize that my main goal, if I do nothing else that's worth anything, never make any more money, never do any other thing, never move again, I am just here to worship God. What difference would that make in our country? Their main goal. So before I do anything, that's what informs how I do. God in my thinking, God in my speaking, God in my resting, God in my working, God in my laughing, God in my weeping. And so we're reading that, be my everything. Well, we're saying, be my everything. Well, obviously with an understanding that he is our everything. He's our all and in all. But we're saying it, be that, because I think we all know how easy it is for us in our forgetfulness and maybe our ingratitude, to forget that he's everything and that he's more than the weather, you know, and he's more than our boss, or he's more than, you know, whatever other circumstance we are dealing with right now. He's over that. He's bigger than that, and he's more long-lasting than that. And when they're gone and no longer an issue, God still will be the eternal I am. And so we party because of the was, because of the past, because of what he's done for us. Now let's move on to number two. Verses 4 through 6, party for the is. We celebrate, we give ourselves to this work of worship and partying because God is present tense. He's constantly present tense. Every day, every moment as we speak, God is here. He can't not be here because he's permanently here. He's omnipresent, always present. And so in verses 4 through 6, we're worshiping, we're partying. Worshiping has such a religious overtone that we sometimes think, ugh, I'm not sure. But partying, I think, is much, to a lot of us, a lot more appealing maybe than worshiping. In verses 4 through 6, he says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. See, the King is here. If the King were present, when the King was making an appearance, when the Queen makes an appearance in England, there's a lot of hoopla. Even if you're not a royalist, there's a lot of hoopla when the royal family does something publicly. Some of you maybe will be watching television on the 29th of April. There's something going on in England. I'm not really sure what it is. But, you know, there's going to be a lot of deal about every detail of that event. So when the Lord is present, he's there to bless, to answer, and to be present in all of who he is. And so we celebrate because God is, and he is present, and he always is present. So it's like the now and the not yet of the kingdom. We party for the is, the presence of God, the presence of the kingdom of God. We celebrate that he's right here, and he's right now. This word that Sue gave this morning about going for gold, dig for gold. You know, it's kind of crazy sometimes when we think of everything. We're so surrounded by troubles and problems and on and on and on, and wars and financial issues and unemployment and all this stuff. And, you know, we will always have that stuff. But we will also always have the Lord with us. And this life he's given us is not diminished by those circumstances. Shouldn't be diminished. That's why the word was so forceful this morning. Pick up your pick and your shovel and your bucket and go mining for gold. Because God is present. He's here for us. What that looks like, we're going to discover it as we put energy, as we put backbone, as we put muscle into this. Elbow grease. Don't you love that commercial where they back a truck up that's full of cans of elbow grease? Anyway, I just thought that was pretty cool. So the kingdom is present. The kingdom is here. It's now. There's power available to us. And this is, it's a mystery. It's something we can't really grasp. Well, how does that work? How does that happen? How can that be? We're not really sure of that. But we know the scripture is true when it tells us that the kingdom is present. And Jesus says the kingdom is near. As a matter of fact, it's at hand. It's so close you can reach out and touch it or me or him. So the gifts are at work today. Miracles are at work. Miracles happen. And so in this sense of partying for the year, investing in this work of worship for 2011, it's pushing past the obstacles, past the barriers, past our lethargy and our forgetfulness and our ingratitude, and investing. Say, this year is going to be a year where I work at worshiping. I give energy to this. It's so incredible. I've put two quotes at the bottom of the page here from Eugene Peterson's book, Along Obedience in the Same Direction. And I think this is a powerful word. Worship is an act which develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in worship. Sometimes I think when we hear people say, I went to church today, but I got nothing out of it. You know, it's like, well, I had no feelings for it. I didn't really want to come. It was too cold. It was, I was tired from the day before, whatever. But worship is an act that develops feelings for God, and it's not a feeling for God that is expressed in worship. Because that's, you know, if we waited until we felt like doing things, how many things would you stop doing if you waited till you felt like it? You're laughing, so you can think immediately of some things that just would never get done, right? Because you don't feel like doing those things. So worship is one of those things that God calls us to, but our flesh is, if our flesh is left up to its own, it's not going to go there. Because we sang it this morning. I mean, I was just, by the time we got to this song, I was just like, I can't believe this. But, you know, it's all about you. It's not about me. That's a very un-American thing to say. You know, it's all about you. It's not about me. And so, as we see worship being all about him, if there's nothing, we don't, if we look at it and say, well, it's all about him, it's not about me, it's not about making me feel good, it's not about meeting my needs, then forget it. Because, you know, I think there's still a lot of us, a lot that's in us that it still wants to have things for us. And if it doesn't bring me anything, if it doesn't provide me anything, if I'm not going to get anything out of it, why bother? But that's the wrong way of looking at it, because what we've been called to do is become worshipers, to come worship the Lord, not to make the pastor happy or the worship team happy or, you know, whatever. It's our job. It's the work of worship that we need to give ourselves to and invest in throughout this year. And then the second quote, worship does not satisfy our hunger for God, it whets our appetite. And so instead of waiting for inspiration, you know, one of the things that would stop happening at our house is if we waited till we felt like it is vacuuming. Vacuuming is not a major priority. Well, it's not on the list of fun things to do. And unfortunately, both of us have the same aversion to it. And so it's kind of like the short straw routine. But it gets done, you know, at least once a year, whether it needs it or not. But, you know, we don't look forward to it. It's not one of those things that you go, oh, I just can't wait to get up and do the vacuuming. It's like, So, you know, so many things are like that. And so as we look at this God who is present amongst us, he deserves our worship. And so it's like going to work. It's like doing the things that we know we need to do. We take care of situations. We take care of people because it has to be done. The king is here, so we want to celebrate his presence. Where would we be if the king removed his presence? What a terrible thing to have Ichabod, you know, the glory is parted over us. You know, we would not want that. We want to celebrate the king, celebrate his presence. It's a job we have to do, especially when we don't feel like it. And as Keith was mentioning a few weeks ago, it's just, you know, it's just getting tougher and tougher with all the other stuff they're going through to say, I'm going to do this anyway. And, you know, saying, well, I think this is the last time, I'm not doing this again. And then finally getting to that place of saying, where else would we go? You know, so we're going to come and do it again. So we party for the was, especially our salvation story, which we need to rehearse. We party for the is. We celebrate because God is here. And then number three, we party for the still to come. The one who is still to come, verses 7 through 9. And this part is the not yet. This is what we're still waiting for. The kingdom is broken in our presence. We see the power of God. We see it at work in our midst. But then there's this still to come aspect where evil will no longer have a role. Evil will be banished. There will be power over sickness and death, and sorrowing and sighing will flee away as we sing. So we party for the still to come. We are people who are built on hope. God, the God of all hope, moves us forward. So verses 7 through 9, let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. So as he comes, when he comes back, as is promised, there will be great rejoicing of all nature. And we celebrate because we believe he's coming back. What we need to do is rehearse not only our stories from the past, celebrate today, but we also need an eye to the future that says, I know he's coming back. I know that today's story, what I'm sitting on today, what I'm dealing with today, is today. But God is coming. God is going to make a way because he remembers his faithfulness from the past, and he what he's done in the past, he will do tomorrow. He will be faithful because God, not because he will be, because he is. God's the eternal present one. He's always present, and he's always the one in whom there is no shadow of turning, Scripture tells us. And so as we move into our future, which is just an extension of his present, if we can, we're going to find that he has not changed from what he is today and what he was yesterday. And so that's our confidence. That's our hope that while we see nothing, all we see is doom and gloom. And if we listen to the wrong sources of information, all we hear is negative. All we hear is what is bad. All we hear is what is getting worse. And it's catastrophe, and it's disaster, and it's scandal, and on all the time we hear all of those voices. We have this other voice that says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that never changes. That voice, that message is always there for us. But how many times do we get to that point of despairing and discouragement and forgetfulness and ingratitude, as if God has never ever lifted a finger to do anything for us? And like I say, I hate those words because they're too personal, but our job is to shake that off, shake off those things of our flesh and say, my job is to worship. My job is to give myself to worship, to celebrating the beauty of this life that's been given to me, which I in no way deserve. The beauty of this abundance of God's love for me, which will never run out. Your love never changes, never runs out on me. It's going to be a forever lasting supply, and I live in the promise of that. I live in the assurance that God will not change as I walk through 2011. Regardless of what 2011 contains for us, and it'll be, as we've talked, it'll be a mixture of good and bad stuff. But if we are focused on this work of worship, this partying, and say, I'm going to be a partying Christian, my life is going to be characterized. What do people say about us when they make reference to us? You know, do they see us as people who are constantly in celebration, constantly in love with the Lord, constantly seeing what is positive, constantly the ones who are speaking words of hope and encouragement and motivation to others? Do they see us living in this partying for the was, for the is, and the still to come? Now, this is work. I think this is work for us. It requires us to do something, not because we feel like it, but because it has to be done. It must be done. And in the doing, only in the doing, do we discover fuller dimensions of God's love, His abundance, His provision, His faithfulness, and His goodness. So if we look at the beginning of this year, this 2011, and go, man, this is going to be one tough year. I thought 2010 was bad, but 2011 is going to be worse. Well, where do we go from there? You're right, it's going to get worse because there are other people who are willing to feed into that mentality. They're everywhere. And if you start that conversation, boy, you'll have takers all over the place. You start a conversation in any group of people with griping and complaining. It's amazing how many people have things to gripe and complain about. But sometimes it's a conversation stopper when you come in and say something positive, and everybody looks at you like, what planet did you fall off? Like Monday morning at work, you know, at the coffee pot. You know, it's like, what a fantastic weekend. I'm so excited to be back at work. That definitely will get, you know, somebody will make an appointment for you probably. But, you know, it would be good, wouldn't it, to be recognized for as being people who celebrate, who party, pure, wholehearted partying because of what God has done. And I believe what I've written here, that it's an ongoing mandate for us as God's redeemed people to do pure, wholehearted partying and not the griping and complaining and not the fault-finding and the accusation and the finger-pointing and all of that. But we need to be known more for what we're for than what we're against. And it's one of my mantras, I guess. But I'm upset when I think that Christians are known for all the things they're against and all the things they're upset about and angry and griping and complaining about, as much as I probably do it too. But so I want to be committed this year to the work of worship, this work of partying, celebrating God and His goodness, doing things, setting up things, having activities that we would do that make no sense to anybody else and don't make sense in the world, don't make sense according to our circumstances, but we just are celebrating because of what we know to be true, which is what's above the clouds, which eternal, can't be changed, and so we're going to celebrate, and just like we're in our right minds. I think that would be great, and I think the enemy would be just confused to see Christians doing this kind of stuff. It's like, they shouldn't be doing that. You know, they have no reason to do that. Oh, we have every reason to celebrate. We have every reason to celebrate. And so, if 2011 looks bleak on so many other circumstances, other fronts, then we need to become a partying people. We need to be those who celebrate this abundant life that's been given to us. May God help us as we join in this great task of the work of worship this year. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for these Old Testament passages, these thousands of year old words that have been put together as hymns for a people that we barely recognize today. And yet they are so applicable to today. We see the need to get to work. We see the need to focus on you at the outset of this year that carries with it so many difficulties. But it also carries so much promise because you are who you say you are. You do not renege on your promises. You are not slow to respond, as some are in the habit, slow in responding. You love us. You have proven that over and over and over again. And so that we have no reason to believe that here on the 23rd of January 2011, you will be any different. You go before us. You have gone. You've traced out this year. You know its circumstances. And as we wait on you, and as we celebrate you and learn more, and we can internalize more and more how abundant is your provision. Father, at the end of this year, if we focus on the work of worship, of partying, because of you, could we grow? Could our hearts expand? Father, could our language change? Could our demeanor change? Could the very things people say about us change because we have become so determined to do this work of worship and celebrate you? So thank you this morning, Father, for this psalm that we've looked at, Psalm 98. Thank you for timeless words. Thank you that you are above time. And while we think past, present, future, you think permanent, present. Constantly in the present, constantly now. You're never catching up. You're never fatigued by planning the future. You're eternally present. And you love us. And I thank you for receiving our worship this morning, even as we've been looking at your word and pondering you. We've worshiped you. We've focused on you. It's all about you. We bless you now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.